Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church, a place to find refreshing faith in Jesus Christ. Visit us in Doncaster, East Melbourne. You're always welcome here.
Morning, church. Today's reading is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 all the way through to chapter 3, verses 13. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thank you, Rebecca. Good morning, everyone. How you going? My name is Phil, if you haven't met me. I am the husband of Megan Curlis Gibson, the senior minister here at Deep Creek. Megan is currently away at a conference, like Preetha mentioned in her prayers, for about a week. There's a saying that comes to mind about cats being away and the resulting activities of the mice who are remaining behind inspired me to think, yeah, this is my chance. What can this mice play while the cat's away? I believe in Sweden they say, while the cat's away, the mice will dance on the table. Good twist on it. And it made me think, perhaps I could do something really naughty like rest my water cup on the communion table, for example, which I don't know if you know, but Megan really hates that. I could come up with some other ideas. But then I remembered that the cat had a camera installed at the back of the building, and we live stream these services. So she could, in fact, be watching right now. So I'm going to try and just put my cup on the ground, I guess. So instead of all that, I prepared a message for her in case she's watching. So here we go. Hi, honey. Everything's good. I miss you. And, well, I am longing to see you again, perhaps even more than Paul longs to see the Thessalonians. If I am late to the airport on Tuesday night, don't worry. I probably just stopped at McDonald's for a chocolate sundae. So. That one at the airport. You get into the drive-thru and you can't see how many cars there are in there until you get in there. And then you realize, I'm going to be stuck here for ages. And you can't back out. So it's a problem. When I first read this passage, I wasn't really sure what I was going to get out of it to share, because it seemed like a pretty straightforward, nice message, an expression of kind of love and concern for fellow Christians, and a nice prayer, people the Apostle Paul had shared the gospel with. It seemed pretty straightforward. But as I looked further into it, I realized there's actually a lot of really unique and really interesting things that are happening in this passage, which can give us a really good insight, and possibly one of the deepest insights in the New Testament, into the reality of the life of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. Because what we don't pick up in the English translation is that the words Paul uses in this passage are really extreme and unique. He lays it on really, really thick. I mean, you might have picked up that he was laying it on a bit thick, how much he longs to see them. But in fact, he even struggles to find words that are strong enough to convey his feelings about these people and the situation that he is in, being separated from them. In the first verse of our reading, in verse 17, he says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." And the word translated orphaned here as a word that's used in a wartime setting when the parents are torn away from the children and killed. It's like the most extreme version of kind of orphaning that you could imagine. And then that term, our intense longing, it's actually the same word that's usually translated covetousness or lust. And this is the only time it's ever used in a positive way. It's a really unique passage, these words that he uses like nowhere else in the New Testament. And he's chosen basically the most extreme language he can try to convey the depth of his feelings about this to the people he introduced to Christ in Thessalonica. On a more positive kind of end of, he also uses some other words. So when he talks about, when he hears that they're still following Jesus and are also wanting to see him again, he says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." For now we really live is another really unique and intense expression in the original language. Some translations say, "Now we can breathe again," as if they were holding their breath until they heard back. And that adds a little bit of imagery to it. But the idea is more that with this news, you have brought us back to life, and not just kind of a random state of physical life, like, you know, if you zap someone and the little beep beep comes back, but they're still, you know, unconscious. He's talking about this amazing kind of full and abundant life, and emotionally kind of brought it back to life, but also spiritually. And this is emphasized even more in verse 6 when it says, "Timothy has brought us the good news about your faith." It's not just news that is good. In the original language, this is the word that is only ever used to describe the gospel. It's a word that's kind of, always used to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ, except for here where it refers to Timothy's message about how the Thessalonians are going. That's how important this was to him. This is how intense he feels about this whole situation. So there are three questions that I wanted to find answers for in this passage today. Why was Paul so longing to see them and hear from them in this intense way? Why was Paul so happy when he did hear back from Timothy about them? And why did he pray this particular prayer for them at the end of the passage? So why was Paul so longing to see and hear from them? Well, it is personal. That is part of it. He rarely speaks in this way in other letters. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again," reflecting that it's him as an individual who has this great longing personally to see them. He doesn't usually talk like that. There's times where he says, "I write this with my own hand," in a few other places, to really emphasize how important it is to him, because he had other people helping him write things down as part of the process. It seems like this was his favorite child. And the other churches may have got jealous when they actually, because they did circulate these letters around the churches later on. So they may have got a bit jealous when they read this letter. But there's a lot more to it than that. Easier if this was on a little table nearby or something. So Paul is most likely actually in Corinth when he writes this part of the letter. So they were in Athens and they sent Timothy from Athens to the Thessalonians. But it kind of seems like he is now in Corinth and Timothy actually returns to Corinth to see them. But after preaching in all these cities and being chased out and being persecuted in Athens, by the time he reaches Corinth, he is actually deeply discouraged and the Apostle Paul's faith is quite low. And that's when Timothy comes back and he writes this letter, or he finishes this letter at least. Referring to this kind of same point in time, there's a section in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul says he began his preaching in Corinth in weakness and fear and with much trembling. And that seems to be this same time around when he's writing this letter. Every time he preached, he was persecuted. So he is afraid and discouraged, knowing that soon he's very likely to be persecuted again as he starts preaching in Corinth. It might be difficult to imagine the Apostle Paul being discouraged or having problems with his faith, but that's what this passage really shows us, the struggle that he's going through. So when Paul left Thessalonica, they were being persecuted already. They'd started to be persecuted. So you can imagine if Paul the Apostle's feeling low, if he's struggling, then he's thinking to himself, how will these new Christian converts in Thessalonica, who have no one there to support them or encourage them, how will their faith have survived the persecution they've been undergoing while I've been away? So Paul is longing to see them because he seems to have a really strong emotional connection to this particular church, but also he's longing to see them because he's worried about their faith, how it will have been eroded by suffering and persecution. There's a real deep concern for the spiritual well-being of these people that he brought to Christ. Often this chapter is referred to as expressing the real epitome of the pastor's heart. So he longs to go to them, but in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, Satan blocked our way. And it's not like a figure of speech. We don't know exactly what stopped them, but we know that Paul believes Satan had purposely created a situation so that they could not return and see the Thessalonians. Perhaps it was a direct spiritual attack or a type of sickness, or perhaps Satan was using people who opposed Paul or circumstances like physical or logistical problems. But Satan is always at work opposing the gospel. Often when good things happen for a church or in a ministry, you see Satan doubles his efforts to cause trouble and to try to stop the growth of the kingdom. I remember talking about that with my parents when I was younger. That was something that they observed throughout throughout life. That, yeah, when things started to go good, you could see then Satan started to work in the background to cause problems. He's like a lion seeking someone to devour, the Bible says. So the answer to question one, Paul is longing to see them because he misses them and he fears for their faith. But he also fears for the impact their faith has on his already discouraged state of mind. He's having such a hard time that if he discovers that they've lost their way, he doesn't know if he can bear it. So question two, why was Paul so extremely over-the-top happy when he did hear back from Timothy about them? Well, I think it makes sense in the context because of that strong contrast between the difficulties and troubles that Paul is having, which included having to send Timothy away to the Thessalonians, because that was the time when he needed Timothy the most. So the contrast between the struggle that he's going through and the joy of Timothy's return, seeing Timothy again, but also this great news, both from a gospel and a personal perspective, he's been really sad and really worried, and now this news brings like the greatest relief and joy. Another reason why he's so happy is that the Thessalonians' faith is like basically a verification or an authentication feedback on his ministry. He holds them up as this ultimate kind of result of the work that he's been doing. If they succeed in their faith, his ministry was worthwhile. If they don't, then that would just kind of heap up more disappointment on top of discouragement for him. So it's not just that he missed them and was worried for them, not just that he worried about their faith surviving persecution, but he also worried about his own faith, I think. And if the fruits of his ministry had gone rotten, so to speak, was he going to be able to carry on? We see this in the phrase he says, "You are our hope, our glory, our crown." Outwardly and inwardly, the Thessalonians in particular, he held in his mind as kind of this crown of his ministry. If their faith had faltered, he wouldn't have a crown. He wouldn't have that to glory in. So describing Timothy's report, as I said, the word good news is used, and everywhere else that's only used to refer to the actual gospel of Jesus. But here it's used about this news of the Thessalonians. And so this is, again, this is this really strong emotional language. It was almost like this news was for Paul hearing the gospel for the first time all over again. That's the kind of level of sentiment that's in it. It spoke to him of God's faithfulness and love, the reality of the gospel to change the world. It gave him energy and certainty and encouraged him in his faith like nothing else had since he had met Jesus. And I'm not sure if you've had this experience, but when you've been a Christian for a long time, you can start to feel a little stagnant and discouraged. You can start to wonder if faith really makes any difference. It may have been a long time since you experienced coming to faith, and the kind of effect of that may have worn off a little. You may find you have doubts and times of questioning whether faith makes sense at all in this kind of modern scientific world. And I've been through times like that. And the thing that makes an incredible difference, the biggest difference, have always been having that experience of seeing someone come to believe in Jesus. With everything that goes on in this world and all of that negativity towards faith and God, people think it's all made up. When someone comes to believe in Jesus in the midst of all of that, it's incredible. It's miraculous. And it's so encouraging. It reminds us of how real it is and how much Jesus can actually make a difference in the world. And I can totally relate to that feeling. Now I really live. To see the gospel at work is like the greatest joy that you can have. And it's not just when you see someone become a follower of Jesus for the first time, but also seeing someone who, against all odds, through difficult circumstances, while all around them have given up, to see someone's faith hold strong and they hang in there, even if only barely, seeing that faith like a mustard seed even, also just really moves me. And I think that's the joy of faith. I think that's what Paul is experiencing here. That's why he's so happy. He's been reinvigorated because he's seen faith in Jesus make a huge difference and be proven to be true. He's really happy also because there's a little note in there that they long to see him also, which is nice, that their faith has survived these difficult times and that his ministry has not been in vain. It's helped him and reinvigorated him to know that Jesus is real and does make a difference. In contrast to his really difficult situation and the hard times that he's been facing, this news has almost literally brought him back to life. That's the depth of what he's trying to express by using these unusual words and phrases. So that brings us to number three. Why did he pray this particular prayer for them? So faith needs to grow. Faith needs to be fed and nurtured. We don't live in a neutral world. Faith, when it's left unattended, it will dim and eventually go out as the pressures of the world overcome it. It's not a neutral place. We also don't live in peace. Spiritually speaking, there's a war. There's an ongoing spiritual war. The devil will take any opportunity to destroy our faith. Paul warned the Thessalonians that persecution would come, and it did. But that faith needs to grow, and for that to happen, we need to be fed, to be prayed for, to be supported. We need each other. And I think, as Gary said last week, we need to have an other-focused heart to love and serve, particularly as we walk through difficult times together. So our faith is established through hearing the gospel. We hear about Jesus and we come to faith. But the strengthening of our faith also takes place through hearing and seeing the gospel again and again. We need to be reminded of it and we need to see it in action. We need to let it work itself out through our lives and actions so it can be tested and proven to us. And that's what helps our faith to grow and be strong. Using your gifts in the service of other people, using your faith also is an amazing way to help your faith to grow as you see God make a difference in the world through his word and through you and your faith. We can also strengthen our faith, of course, by reading about the impact of the gospel through stories of faith and reading the Bible to see how God has related to people throughout time and learning more details about it. If I had to choose between which one of these things would make your faith grow more, learning the four different perspectives on predestination, or going out and talking to someone about Jesus, I'm going to say going out and talking to someone about Jesus is going to have a much greater impact on your faith than learning all the detailed theological things that you can. The gospel, the good news of Jesus' death for us, so that we might be in relationship with God, both brings us to faith, but I think it's also the centerpiece of how our faith grows. So Paul concludes this section of the letter with this powerful prayer. He prays for two things, that they would grow in love and that they would be blameless in holiness. So his prayer is not only for their perseverance, but for their spiritual growth. He desires their love for one another and for all people will continue to expand. We're not meant to remain stagnant in our faith, but to continually grow in love and holiness as we await the return of Christ. Now, holiness is a tricky concept in some ways. People often think it means being good until you reach a state of being holy. But actually, it means to be set apart for God. It's not about acting in a way that makes you holy. The two things are linked in that in the Old Testament, things that were set apart for God's use, things that were holy, we're also clean and pure. But that purity and cleanliness for us comes from Jesus. He makes us suitable to be set apart for God. We're made holy through Jesus, but we continue to live holy lives by following Jesus and his will. Being set apart for God is a unique Christian goal. We want to be set apart for his work. And I think there's a good example of this in Paul's life even. So Paul talks about before he became a Christian, before he met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, he says that he was faultless. He obeyed all the laws. He did everything right. He never made a mistake in how he followed the law. And that's kind of what I think we think holiness is. But then he says that now, he says, I was faultless, but now I am holy, which is a greater and better thing than being faultless. And it was something that was achieved for him by Jesus, not by his own abilities. So Paul prays that we will grow in love and holiness. Spiritual growth gives you this image sometimes of, I guess, kind of becoming more mature bit by bit. But like the word blessing, which means enlargement, spiritual growth is a type of spiritual enlargement. And the centerpiece of that is the enlargement of love. Paul prays for their love to increase, and in this passage he's talking about agape love, which is the Greek word for the love of God. Love for your family, your people, your kind of clan is normal, and love for a wider group of people is possible, but I think the love for all people, which he prays for in this prayer, every single person, no matter what, is really pretty much impossible without it being God's love that is part of that. So getting back to those three questions. Number one, Paul is longing to see the Thessalonians because he misses them. He fears for their faith, but he also fears the impact their faith will have on his discouraged state of mind. And he's having such a hard time that if he discovers that they've lost their way, he doesn't know if he can bear it. Paul is so happy when he gets the reports because his friends miss him too. Their faith has survived those difficult times and his ministry has not been in vain. In contrast to his difficult situation and the hard times he's been facing, this news has brought him back to life. Paul still wants to go to them and for their faith to grow more, he says, but at this point he can't go to them, so he prays for them that they will grow in love and holiness and look forward to Jesus' return, because love will be what strengthens the community enough to create a place where faith can grow and is strengthened, which leads to an ability to live in this place of holiness where we're set apart for Jesus and for God's work. And we can live in preparation for his return. So like Paul, may we be people who deeply care for one another's spiritual well-being, encouraging each other to remain steadfast in trials and to grow ever deeper in our love for Christ and for each other. That might have had the cadence of an ending, and it probably would be a good place to stop. But Megan actually gave me a list of things to make sure I covered off in this sermon. So I thought we should probably run through that and make sure we've got it covered. She says, right, you've got to explain Satan blocked our way. So we talked about that. That's good. You are our glory, joy, and crown. I think we talked about that. Whose trials, Paul's or theirs or both? I think we covered that. I think so. Why was he anxious about their faith? I think we talked about that. For now we really live. We talked about that. And then she just wrote verse 12 to 13. So verse 12 to 13 says, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones, and I should probably talk a little bit more about that because it's the final really unique thing that we are seeing in the way that Paul uses language in this passage. So the phrase, when he comes, is this word parousia, which means presence. It refers to that idea of a royal visit when the king comes in person. And because this letter was one of the first letters that Paul wrote around 50 AD, if you think about it in chronological order, this is likely the first use of this word in Christian literature. But it came to be used quite commonly after this and to be very much used in relation to the return of Jesus in that context of royalty and the triumphant return of the king. The use of this word and then also the specific phrase, the Lord Jesus, shows us that Christ's deity was really clear right from the start of the Christian church. In this letter, the wording Lord Jesus is used in much more of a concentrated way than it is anywhere else in the New Testament. And we think it's linked to this idea of introducing and the focus on Jesus' return. So when they'd refer to Jesus when he was on earth, they would say Jesus or Son of God. But then when they refer to Jesus in the future, in this context of his return, Lord Jesus seems more fitting. Lord, the one who is in the highest place. But why in this letter does Paul really start to bring in this idea of the return of the Lord Jesus? And I think it is because of suffering and persecution and the difficulties that he is enduring. As a comfortable, healthy Western Christian, if the Lord wants to take a few years and delay his return until I get my long service leave and do that trip to Europe that I'm planning, that's okay with me. Am I right with that? But for someone who is suffering, someone who is sick and in pain, someone who's really experiencing the brokenness of this world and who can't see peace, they long for Jesus' return. They pray for it. And the majority of Christian history has been like that. Paul met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And no doubt, in his present state of trouble, he longed to see Jesus again. And he longed to see Jesus return. And this became a key part of the Christian message from this point onwards. Perhaps Paul's separation from the Thessalonians is in some ways also a bit of a metaphor of our relationship with Jesus. Here in this life, things can be hard, like it was for the Thessalonians. We encourage one another and we try to stay strong together, and we have the Holy Spirit working in us and helping us. But we do long to see Jesus again. We long for his return, to see the fulfillment of our faith and to see his kingdom fully realized. His kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, where we will see him face to face. It has this same kind of imagery. We're going to sing in a second, but I just wanted to read this last bit of the prayer for us again that Paul prays. And I hope we can take this to heart as a prayer for us. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. May he strengthen your hearts so you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Please stand. We're going to sing and worship our Lord.